Our first service of the convention is our dear brother John Blackwell. And we're going to open with hymn number 22. And after the hymn, Brother Freeman Thompson is going to open with prayer. Hymn number 22 to open.
Our most kind and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee today with praise and with thanksgiving, thanking You, Father, for the many blessings that have been bestowed upon us. Father, we ask Thy continued blessings today upon the convention, upon this week. We ask Thy blessings upon our dear brother John. Put Thy words in his mouth that he may glorify Thee. Father, we ask Thy blessings upon those dear ones who will be coming to the convention. And again, Father, we ask Thy continued blessings upon our fellowship and upon the lessons to be learned. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Freeman. Well, we're pleased to have Brother John here. And I've been getting a little bit of a preview of the lesson. It looks really good. The title is God's Plan, A Stone Witness. God's Plan, A Stone Witness. Brother John, Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother David. Real blessing to be here, brethren, Sister Pam and I. It's always nice coming to the North Seattle Bible Students Convention because it's sort of the start of the convention season in the Pacific Northwest. And it's just nice to come together and to rejoice and to fellowship and to discuss present truth. Our inspiration for this talk was basically we were cleaning out the garage a few months ago. And we came across a science project that our son Brett had done when he was 14 years old. It was 1980, spring of 80. There had just been an eruption at Mount St. Helens in May. And he decided he was going to basically show his high school class all the beauties of the Great Pyramid from some of his Sunday school studies. Well, as it turned out, the high school teacher wasn't all that impressed, but what was really good for Brett was he was able to build it with a Lego set and to do all the passages and label them. And it just left us a really nice memento of the Great Pyramid. We have this scripture in Isaiah 19, 19, and 20. In that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border, and it shall be for a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts. So this points to the Great Pyramid in Egypt, and it's one of the most dramatic signs given in the scriptures. Yet it's overlooked of students of the Bible because of preconceived ideas as to the pyramid's purpose, its origin, its mystery, and it's been shrouded in mystery over the years. So the goal of our talk this afternoon and also on Sunday at the end of the convention, we have so much material here, we're going to have part one and part two. So today, basically, we are going to look at the scientific features of the Great Pyramid that were embedded into the pyramid over 4,100 years ago. On Sunday afternoon, we will then look at the pyramid passages as to how they show God's beautiful plan of the ages. We will also look at the time measurements on Sunday afternoon and see how all the prophecies that are given in Volume 2, the time is at hand, and there's five or six beautiful prophecies there that point to the Lord's second presence, the times of restitution, His reign, the parallels, the jubilees. And in Volume 3, we have the 1260, 1290, 1335 days. We have the days of waiting. We have the cleansing of the sanctuary. We have the times of the Gentiles. And what we will find with these time measurements in the Great Pyramid, that all of these dates that the previous prophecies in Volume 2 and Volume 3 that Brother Russell goes over, that in the Great Pyramid, all those dates are there. And it's just a wonderful confirmation of our faith to see that the Lord has built that into the Great Pyramid. We see it's a storehouse of important truth from science, from historic purposes, and also prophetic. So this afternoon we're basically going to look at the scientific. On Sunday we'll look at the pyramid passages. And then we'll also look at the time measurements as they relate to supporting Bible chronology given to us in Volume 2 and Volume 3 of the six volumes. Think of that. Two of the volumes. One-third of studies in the scriptures are related to showing us where we are on the stream of time. And basically, the Great Pyramid has it all. So, Isaiah, as quoted in this scripture, testifies of an altar, a pillar in the land of Egypt, which shall be for a sign and a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. And the context shows that it shall be a witness in that day when the great Savior and Deliverer shall come to break the chains of oppression and set at liberty sin's captives. And many people just don't see the beauty of this prophecy. We see that Egypt is recognized as a symbol or type of the world of mankind, full of vain philosophies. We see Israel typifies the world which will be delivered from the bondage of sin by the great antitype of Moses. While the evidence given by the Great Pyramid in the written word of God, we see it's a great cause of rejoicing for us, and it manifests how wonderful our Creator is, but it's also intended for the world of mankind during the millennial age. And it will help the world of mankind come up that highway of holiness when they see the beauties of the pyramid and their eyes of understanding are open. We go to the second scripture that's very pointed about the Great Pyramid, and that's in Jeremiah 22:20. It says, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt even unto this day. So God showed these signs and wonders when he brought Israel out in triumph, but he also set signs and wonders there which remain even unto our day. And we see the Great Pyramid is the only one of the seven ancient wonders that still is standing and still exists over 4,100 years. And we think it's the principal one of these signs and wonders, and it begins to speak to us and to scientists in their own language and through them to all men. There have been a lot of questions about the Great Pyramid, and we see there are a number of other pyramids there as well in Egypt that are more like coffins and memorials to some of the kings in Egypt in that day. But with the Great Pyramid, it's quite different in that it has a number of passages throughout the structure. Here we have the ascending passage on the left. We have the grand gallery in the middle. And we have the coffer in the king's chamber. So let's look at these questions. Who, how, when, why, who built it? And we'll try to answer some of these questions. For thousands of years, there's been all this conjecture as to why it is there. The old theory was, well, it was built as a vault or a tomb for an Egyptian king unworthy of credence, like a lot of the other pyramids. But we see it required a lot more than, say, some of the other pyramids and what went into them. The Great Pyramid has a lot more going for it. It contains nothing in the way of a casket, a mummy, or an inscription. There are a couple of little hieroglyphics, and that's about it compared to the other pyramids. It was not until we come to the time that was mentioned in Daniel's prophecy, the time of the end, from 1799 through the 1870s, when knowledge should be increased and the wise should understand God's plan, Daniel 12:4-10, that the secrets of the Great Pyramid began to be understood. So the Great Pyramid sat there for basically 4,100 years, and not a lot of people knew what it was all about. But all of a sudden, in the mid-1800s, the secrets are being unraveled and being understood. And all these questions begin to have reasonable answers. The first work of importance on the subject, proving that the Great Pyramid possessed some scientific features, was by a John Taylor of England, 1859, since which time the attention of many able minds is given to the further study of the testimony of this wonderful witness. Along came Professor Piazzi Smythe, who was an astronomer royal for Scotland. He visited it for several months, made its peculiarities a study, gave to the world remarkable facts of its construction and its measurement. and some of his conclusions. And all of a sudden, we are also indebted to Sir Isaac Newton, to Flinders Petrie, to Peter Tompkins, to Robert Menzies, the Edgar brothers, John and Morton, and of course, Brother Russell. So a few years after Professor Smyth's return came the suggestion in the 1860s that the Great Pyramid was God's witness, and that it is important to witness to divine truth as to natural science. This was a new thought to Professor Smyth as well to others. The suggestion came from a young Scotsman named Robert Menzies, who when studying the scientific teachings of the Great Pyramid discovered that prophetic and chronological teachings coexisted in it as well. So it became apparent that the object of its construction was to provide in it a record of divine plan of salvation, no less than the record of divine wisdom relating to astronomical, chronological, geometrical, and other important truths. However, not having discerned the scope and completeness of the plan of salvation, some of these gentlemen failed to note the most wonderful and beautiful features of the Great Pyramid's testimony in this direction. It was Brother Charles Russell and the Edgar brothers. They found a most full and complete corroboration of the plan of the ages and the times and seasons therewith associated as taught in the scriptures. Brother Russell presented this in a complete chapter of Volume 3, the last chapter, well, not the last chapter, but one of the last chapters in Volume 3, from page 313 to 379, Volume 3. You may want to write that down if you haven't looked at it lately. How many pages is that? 66 pages. How many books in the Bible? 66. Interesting. We see that all of this was kept purposely sealed until its testimony should be needed and appreciated in this day referred to. So this implies that the great architect knew that a time would come when the testimony, this pillar, would be revealed. Now, Professor Smyth concluded that the Great Pyramid was started to be built in the year 2170. And was completed in 2140 B.C. And when they did the measurements of the pyramid, there's two scored lines on the passage at the point of 2140. And this helps them at the time understand that this was the particular time that it was written. The entrance, the descending passage, pointed to the Draconis Star, or the Dragon Star, in 2170 B.C., and at a 90-degree perpendicular angle pointing north, we see the Pleiades, and we'll show a chart here in a minute. So the Great Pyramid thus indicates that its architect knew of the prevalence of evil and its domination over the downward course of mankind down that descending passage, and indicated also what lies beyond all human sight, that the only hope for that race is in Jehovah, which was pointing to the Pleiades. So the conclusion of Professor Smyth as to the date of the Great Pyramid's building was abundantly corroborated later by certain measurements by which the Great Pyramid indicates its own date of construction, a realization of the fact that the Great Pyramid exhibits a wisdom of design which the Egyptians didn't have. The Great Pyramid thus indicates that the architect knew the prevalence of evil, domination over the downward course of mankind, and indicates also what lies beyond all human sight, that this only hope for the race is through God. The Egyptians did not possess this wisdom. And it looks like it was a divine wisdom which must have been worked out under the supervision of some inspired servant of God. And that has led us to the conjecture that Philetus, from the Philistines, also known as Shem, one of Noah's sons, and could also be known as Melchizedek, was the builder. He was the king of Salem, that is the king of peace, and priest of the Most High God. And as a person and type occupied so high a position that he blessed Abraham. He also paid him tithes. Of this we can know little except that Melchizedek was a great and peaceful king, and he lived about that time and not far distant from the site of the Great Pyramid. It is conjectured that Melchizedek, though not himself an Egyptian, used Egyptian labor for the construction of the Great Pyramid, and we'll show a little video here in a minute as to how that might work. And to some extent, the traditions of Egypt support such a theory. They reveal the fact that Egypt had a peculiar invasion about this date by a people whose tradition merely denominates Hyksos, shepherd kings or peaceful kings. These invaders seem not to have attempted to disturb the general government of Egypt, and after staying a time for some purpose not recognized by tradition, they left Egypt as peacefully as they had come. These Hyksos, or peaceful kings, are supposed to include Melchizedek and are assumed to have been the builders of the Great Pyramid, God's altar and witness in the land of Egypt. Just looking back at this comment, this is right at the beginning of Volume 3 in the Great Pyramid, and Brother Russell's just saying it's a strong corroborative witness to God's plan, and by studying it, you're going to get a great blessing and understanding of God's plan of the ages. So the overview of the Great Pyramid, we have the scripture, Isaiah 19, 19, 20. Pillar means in Hebrew memorial stone. So we have this memorial stone in the middle of the desert. It was also called a sign, and that is a signal and a witness. It was a testimony to the Lord of hosts. So today we're going to look at the size, the shape, the structure, the description, the workmanship, some of the scientific features of the Great Pyramid from geography, astronomy, mathematic, trig, and geometrical features. On Sunday, the last half of our talk, we're going to look at the passages, how they represent God's plan, and then the Great Pyramid measurements within those passages and how they corroborate all the prophecies in Volume 2 and Volume 3. So we have a nice little chart here that basically we've got the divine plan, and then we have the pyramid superimposed, and we'll cover those passages in Part 2. Also, Mork and Edgar basically took the plan, and we've got dates for all of these, like 41, 28, and then the flood, and the death of Jacob, the Exodus, the giving of the law, our Lord's life from B.C. 2 to A.D. 33, walking up the highway of holiness to human perfection for the world of mankind, the gospel age, the church class walking up the grand gallery, and if faithful, will enter the king's chamber, which they will be given a spiritual reward. And these are some of the dates that we'll cover in Part 2, but it's just interesting to see how clearly marked these dates are, and yet some brethren are questioning these dates from some of the chronological prophecies we have in Volume 2 and Volume 3. And here the Great Pyramid comes along, and these dates are all given to us with the measurements in the Great Pyramid. So it really confirms our faith in that the chronology, the six volumes, studies in the Scriptures, this is present truth, and this is why we believe it. So we'll go through these in part two. So we've got a number of little videos. We're going to basically skip over those. But the Great Pyramid, as we've mentioned, one of the most remarkable buildings in the world. It's referred to in the Scriptures, Isaiah 19, Jeremiah 32. The oldest structure is so advanced, it can't be duplicated today. Even using current technology, the weight of the stones and the mount, the volume of the stones. And what's interesting, it's using some of our 20th century design for like building bridges. The pyramid's cornerstones have balls and sockets built into them. Several football fields long, pyramid subject to expansion, contraction, heat and cold, earthquakes, settling, other such phenomena. After 4,100 years, its structures would have been significantly damaged without such construction. We don't have any other structures like this, ever. There might be Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat, and that's still yet. There's been sightings, supposedly, but they really haven't seen the whole thing as such. There's the Ark of the Covenant, and that hasn't been fully revealed as yet either. While the bulk of the pyramid's core was constructed of 4,000 to like 2 tons to 40,000 pound blocks, 20 tons of soft limestone, the outer layer was built of beautifully bright protective layer of polished stone. We'll look at this artist's conception in a minute. These outer casing stones are missing today because about 600 years ago they were stolen by the Arabs. And this accounts for the very worn appearance of the pyramid today, since the inner limestone blocks are not immune to attack of elements, wind, rain, and sandstorm. This protective covering was made up of 100-inch thick, 20-ton blocks of hard white limestone, similar to marble, but superior in hardness and durability against the elements. The prophet Jeremiah 32:30, speaking of God's mighty works, declares that he has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt even unto this day. God was the great architect. And to think that the Great Pyramid is one of these signs and wonders, it remains the only surviving wonder of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And there again, well over 4,000 years old. So, size, sheer mass, dwarfs all other buildings until just recently. 90 million cubic feet, weigh almost 700 million tons. Enough stone to build a sidewalk around the world. 3 inches thick, 2 feet wide. Or you could build a freeway from Chicago to New York. That would be well needed these days. A few years ago, the Japanese reportedly tried to duplicate this 41-year-old Great Pyramid of Giza, and they did it at a smaller scale. They employed some of today's technology and knowledge. They had great difficulty doing it. And indeed, the Great Pyramid seems to resist all efforts to comprehend how it was built, by whom, and for what purpose. Except we have the Scriptures that point to the Great Pyramid, and these gentlemen in the 1850s that basically helped reveal to us why, whom, and the understanding of it. Brother Peter mentioned some of these Scriptures in his welcome address. We have a cornerstone or headstone, very special stone, very special shape. And Zechariah 4:7, he shall bring forth the headstone. Isaiah 28:16, cornerstone foundation. Ephesians 2:20, chief cornerstone. 1 Peter 2:5 and 6, chief cornerstone. And then Psalms 118:22, the stone, headstone of the corner. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner, of course referring to Jesus. So there was the model that the Japanese built, much smaller than the Great Pyramid. And there is the cornerstone, or the top stone that they built. And it's just like the pyramid, only a very miniature scale by itself. And that so beautifully pictures Jesus, whom the builders rejected. This is what an artist's conception of what the pyramid may have looked like before all of these casing stones were stolen by the Arabs to build their mosques in their cities 600 years ago. This shows you the fine craftsmanship and workmanship between the stones, how thin, and the mortar and cement they use. They still have trouble duplicating that today. So, with the cornerstone, 486 feet high. Without it, it's about 454, 456 feet high. 760 feet long each side, covered over 13 acres. These outer casings, white limestone, very beautiful and highly reflective. Fitted to an angle of 51 degrees, 51 minutes. And we'll have a young computing scholar tell us about that here in a few minutes. So whoever built the pyramid used the technology we still do not possess today to cut, move, and cement stones to such preciseness. Survived for over 4,000 years through wars, earthquakes, storms, empires, and pillagers. And we've sort of just gone through now and looked at some of the reasons why it was built, who built it, how it was built. So let's take another look at that. And this is from this DVD. It's on the web, Brother Alan Springer's website. You can download it. Also, ABSCO, you can download it. There's about a half dozen websites that you can download it. And Brother Alan Springer has put it up in separate chapters up on YouTube. And I'm just going to go to YouTube, hopefully, here, and we'll just take a look who built it and how it was built.
First on the scene was the royal contractor with his architect named Philotas. He brought with him a corps of expert stonemasons, hired apprentices, quickly erected barracks that housed some 4,000 craftsmen. Excavations began at the limestone mountains across the Nile. Some workers cut stones from the bedrock and set them aside for transport. Others built wooden surges. Others constructed dock facilities, weight arms, and storehouses for supplies. Expeditions brought wood, diamonds for cutting, and granite from Ethiopia. When spring came, the Nile rose, flooding 90% of Egyptian farmland. For 3 months, 100,000 workers were idled from normal farming activities. The royal contractor mobilized these men, broke them into teams of 8 each, with an experienced stonemason to train the men. Other teams were taught the art of navigating barges on the wide River Nile. The gangs set themselves to the task. Each one adopted a name. Ancient quarry marks show names like the Endurance Gang and the Craftsman Gang. Using wedges, rollers, and levers, the men hauled the stones to the waterfront. Weight arms lifted the stones, which traveled in a sling, to the barges. Across the river, the teams of finishing experts cut the stones and fit them into a broad causeway leading up to the building site. When the Nile receded each year, the gangs went back to their farms. The masons worked year-round, cutting, measuring, marking, storing the stones that had been brought over. They leveled the site and began cutting the deep passage underground to the pit. For 10 years, they worked on the road, the docks, and the site. Team spirit, competition, pride of workmanship, religious fervor, these all contributed to the intense activity. When the preparations were finally done, the major work of construction began. Returning each spring, the huge laboring force delivered 125,000 rough stones to the site. The finished stones from the previous year, each with a number to indicate its position, were moved into place. Each gang of 8 men brought 10 stones across the Nile during their 3-month stint. Each group of 4 masons finished an average of 1 casing stone per month, plus 1 core stone every 3 days, all year round. Chips from the cutting were dumped over the edge of the Giza Plateau, extending it some 100 feet to the north. Some were saved as fill for beneath the wooden ramps. A special team planned the passages. Trial passages still in evidence were cut into the bedrock showing the planned arrangement. Granite monoliths were cut with bronze saws set with jeweled teeth. Rounded scraps of granite served as counterweights for the levers and saws. Outcroppings or bosses were left on the unfinished stones to hold props, levers, and slings. Sheet iron protected the softer limestone as the heavy granite monoliths were inched along with crowbars. They were rocked back and forth, so only half the weight was lifted at a time. Each new row began with the core. Then the casing blocks were lowered into place on a thin layer of cement. Once in place, the soft white stones were planed smooth. A lip and groove arrangement on each casing stone locked the rows together. If the capstone was placed, a special scaffold would need to be erected at the top of the pyramid.
So that gives you an idea of how it may have been built. And so from here, we will go and we will look at some of these scientific features, and hear this young computing scholar tell us about some of the really neat things that are given to us.
Peter Tompkins, in his book Secrets of the Great Pyramid, expressed it well. It must have required the organizing capacity of a genius to plan all the work, to lay it out, to provide for emergencies and accidents, to see that the men on the quarries, on the boats and sleds, and in the masons and smithy shops were all continuously and usefully employed, that the water supply was ample, that the sick reliefs were on hand. If one takes into account the problem of quarrying, roughing out, transporting over 2 million core stones, and finishing some 115,000 enormous casing stones to a precision of 1/100 of an inch, and then raising them into their correct place in a unified, polished structure, the mind boggles at the enormity of the effort. Having considered how the Great Pyramid may have been built, still two mysteries remain. Who built it? Why? All of the other pyramids of Egypt were tombs, and although no firm ancient evidence exists, the tomb theory has always satisfied most students of the Great Pyramid. Frank Chaloux, author and lecturer, is one of the many archaeologists who are convinced that the Great Pyramid is not a tomb.
The reason that the Great Pyramid is not a gigantic tomb is evidenced by the fact that when we do examine the coffer in the king's chamber, there are no inscriptions thereon, no embellishments, neither any on the walls, any hieroglyphs in honor of such a king and his deeds. And of course, historically speaking, there never was a body found. No evidence of that kind whatsoever. And we know that the sarcophagus couldn't have been drawn up its passages because the width of the coffer would prohibit its being drawn along the passage system into this innermost chamber. And also, the peculiar fact is that there is no lid, nor were there any fragments of such a lid ever found. This lidless coffer seems to suggest that this represents the chamber of the open tomb, that this room is not a tomb of death, but a room of life, further corroborated by the fact that there are ventilating tubes bringing in oxygen from the outer atmosphere into this room. In other words, there's some other signification involved with regard to the reason for the erection of the structure.
The suggestion that the Great Pyramid was not a tomb makes it unique among the other Egyptian pyramids. Unlike the others, which contain elaborate tributes to their builders, the Great Pyramid furnishes no such clue to the identity of its architect. Indeed, the only reference to the name of Cheops is a quarry mark scrawled by a workman on one of the concealed stones above the king's chamber. But if it was not a tomb, what was it? Many theories have been offered. Mystics claim that it was a temple of secret initiation. A few commentators believed it to have been a granary built by the patriarch Joseph, a refuge from another flood, or an astronomical observatory. Bizarre theories have arisen claiming that it sharpens razor blades, heightens consciousness, preserves food, and so forth. Today, books about pyramid power flood the bookstores with conflicting claims and contradictory reports. It would seem that the more one studies this ancient wonder, the more mysterious it becomes. Can scientific investigation shed any light on the purpose of the Great Pyramid? Modern explorers such as Chaumard, Coutel, John Greaves, Dickinson, Lepsius, Howard Weiss, Piazzi Smythe, Flinders Petrie, and Morton Edgar have surveyed and measured the pyramid. They dug for hidden passages. They measured every passage and chamber. They discovered original air passages to the king's and queen's chambers. Excavating the modern rubble, they unearthed the only remaining casing stones. They computed the height and debated the conflicting measurements of the base length. A startling new scientific theory emerged. In this theory, the pyramid's measurements teach principles of mathematics, geography, and astronomy. Mr. Jerry Leslie, a Portland, Oregon-based computer specialist, describes some of the scientific discoveries of the last 150 years.
It is the scientist's role to discern truth from speculation. Like many areas of research, it is often the simple that turns out to be the most sublime. And yet it is so often overlooked. In the mid-1800s, John Taylor, a British amateur mathematician and astronomer, developed a curiosity about the Great Pyramid. He analyzed the measurements of Colonel Howard Weiss, who had just returned from an expedition to Egypt. Taylor was intrigued by the fact the pyramid faces were built at the odd angle of 51 degrees and 51 minutes. As he studied the measurements, Taylor made an astounding discovery. The height of the pyramid was mathematically related to the distance around the base in exactly the same proportion as the radius of a circle is related to its circumference. Taylor found that considering the height of this pyramid as a radius, the circumference of that circle would be the same as the perimeter of the base of the pyramid. No other pyramid bears this ratio. The pyramid had been designed to be a geometrical solution to one of mankind's most difficult mathematical challenges, the squaring of a circle. When Taylor published his findings, other astronomers, mathematicians, and explorers began investigations of the Great Pyramid to test his theories. These men uncovered many more facts about the pyramid, facts and proportions that indicate advanced scientific knowledge on the part of the pyramid builders. One of these points, the pi proportion discovered by Taylor, was later proved to be accurate to at least four decimal points. Yet it was 2,700 years later before mathematicians computed pi to that accuracy. And not till the 16th century was it computed to 6 and 7 decimal places. The King's Chamber and Coffer also demonstrate that pi proportion. This is shown in the ratio of the length to the perimeter. A second point found by some of these men was that the cross-section of the pyramid fulfills the famous golden section ratio, that is 1.618, which supposedly was not discovered until 1,000 years later by the ancient Greeks. This was found to be the exact ratio of half the base to the length of the apothem, that is, the line from the mid-base point up to the apex of the pyramid. Now let's take a look at a third point. Isaac Newton computed the sacred cubit of Moses' tabernacle and Solomon's temple and the Great Pyramid to be about 25 British inches. Sir John F.W. Herschel calculated that 1/10,000,000th part of the Earth's polar axis would be 25.025 British inches. Herschel proposed this unit of measure to the world as being more accurate than the French meter, which had been based on the curved line from the pole to the equator. Along came Taylor and Scotland's royal astronomer Piazzi Smyth and others with a startling discovery. The number of Herschel's cubits in the baseline length of the Great Pyramid is 365.242. That is exactly the number of days in a year. This was dubbed the Pyramid Cubit, and 1/25th part of it was called the Pyramid Inch. Many other places in the pyramid reveal this special dimension.
We have one more.
The pyramid cubit is so astounding because it is based on the axis of the Earth. Also, exactly 100 pyramid cubits form one side of the modern British acre, computed to be 1/1,000,000th part of the Earth's surface area. Satellite measurements during the International Geophysical Year confirmed Herschel's calculations. Therefore, the pyramid builders knew the size of the Earth more exactly than anyone else until the last 200 years. All of this, and many more aspects of the Great Pyramid's construction, indicate higher engineering skills than we knew possible in that age. But they indicate an even more advanced knowledge of mathematics, geophysics, astronomy.
The scientific students of the Great Pyramid found themselves confronting another question. Where did the pyramid builders get their knowledge? Could God himself have dictated the blueprints, just as he did for Noah's Ark and Moses' tabernacle? If the pyramid was divinely engineered, they said, there should be evidence of more than just a physical understanding of the earth. There should be spiritual significance, possibly even prophecies of the future. The peculiar fact that the Great Pyramid is the only pyramid to contain an ascending passage system intrigued Robert Menzies. Perhaps, he said, the passage system was a symbolic diagram of human history. If so, important events and dates must be marked in some way. Since he believed Jesus Christ had brought a new age of hope to the human race, he called the Grand Gallery the Christian Age and placed the time of Jesus of Nazareth at its lower end. To test his assumption, Menzies looked for a time measuring system in the Great Pyramid. He tried measuring 1 pyramid inch to the year, and it worked. With that method, the passage system clearly marked the important Bible dates, such as the birth and death of Christ, the Ten Commandments, the Flood. John Herschel had already calculated the date of the pyramid's construction from astronomical evidence. Imagine Menzies' surprise when 2 unique lines in the descending passage were found clearly marking that exact date, 2140 BC. The strongest supporting evidence was that whether he measured forward from 33 AD or backward to the descending passage, both passage systems ended at the same date, 1914. A major turning point in modern history. has attracted many enthusiasts to the study of the Great Pyramid. Some went to extremes. After reading of the irrational theories and outlandish claims of some pyramidologists, it is understandable that the academic community would lampoon the whole subject. But the basic evidence is still there, and it must be explained. Again, Mr. Chavu.
Many people are impressed with the Great Pyramid because of its gargantuan size, that it's a mountain of masonry. People wonder why I have given lectures for the past 30 years, why I waxed so enthusiastic about this structure. It's because of its sacred symbolism, that it's a structure that has an important meaning, that it is referred to in the Old Testament scripture as a sign and a witness unto the Lord. When I read such passages, namely as this one, that in that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord, and it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, I see this as somewhat of a challenge, that here the Lord is telling us something somewhat mysterious, and yet of note, of value, that this altar is to be situated in the land of Egypt, in its midst as well as at its border, and that it would be a witness related to the God of the universe, and that it would be for a sign, that is, it would have some story to tell.
The meaning of Isaiah's curious prophecy remained hidden until the last century, when mapmakers noted that the Great Pyramid, located as it is in the geographical midst of Egypt, is also at the border of Egypt in two ways. First, it was in the village of Giza, Arabic for border. The Giza or border plateau marks the boundary between the ancient divisions of Upper and Lower Egypt. Second, the Great Pyramid's diagonals mark the natural boundaries of Egypt's pie-shaped Nile Delta. This connecting link between the Bible and the Great Pyramid led investigators to look for more supportive evidence. One striking fact discovered by Morton Edgar was that the odd pyramid passage angle, 26 degrees, 18 minutes, 9.7 seconds, when placed on an equal projection map, exactly passes through the city of Bethlehem. The number of years from the pyramid's construction to the birth of Jesus is indicated by the distance to Bethlehem, using the base of the pyramid as a measure. Another fact, the king's chamber with its coffer standing in its western end is very similar to the tabernacle of Moses, which had a rectangular ark in its western end. The cubical contents of both boxes are the same. The walls of Moses' tabernacle contained 100 square cubits. There are exactly 100 stones in the king's chamber. The sanctuary of the tabernacle was entered by ducking under a veil supported by four posts. The king's chamber is entered by ducking under a portal containing four semicircular grooves. If the pyramid was related to the Bible, who built it? The evidence is sketchy, but etymologists have noted that the ancient form of the name of Cheops is very similar to the ancient form of the name Shem, Noah's eldest son. According to the Bible, Shem lived 502 years after the flood, or more than 150 years beyond the building of the pyramid. Herodotus recorded a popular belief that Cheops was assisted by an aged shepherd named Philetus. One tribe of Shem's descendants were called Philistines, a group of nomadic shepherds who migrated from the Nile Delta to Gaza. Another curious fact sheds light on the pyramid's builder. Cheops reigned 50 years, followed by his brother Khephren, who reigned 56 more years. This would be highly unlikely in a family of normal lifespan. But the reign of long-lived Shem, followed by the reign of his brother Ham, would harmonize with Egyptian and Bible records. This would also agree with modern scholars, such as Lepsius, who considered the Great Pyramid to be non-Egyptian in its origin.
So, that just gives us a little bit of background. the scientific features. And we can see the architect was God, builder Philotas or Shem or Melchizedek, the purpose, a story to tell, the divine plan of the ages. Here we have the passages. We'll talk about this in part two. Again, the passages, part two. Sir Isaac Newton's interest, it mentioned how he basically recognized the British inch and the sacred Jewish inch and the cubic inch and put that together. We have pi. Here, this was embedded in the pyramid 4,100 years before they discovered it. Just amazing. The squaring of the circle. True north. The pyramid cubit, 365.24. That's why we have a leap year every fourth year, so we get that extra quarter of the year. The pi proportion, as our young computing scholar, Brother Jerry, explained to us. The true north, the length of the scholar year. We don't have time to go into precessional cycle, but that's quite interesting given some time. And it's like a spinning top, and it has a cycle of 25,770 years. That's shown as well in the pyramid. The cubits, basically circumference of the earth, and it just goes on and on. Being in the middle and at the border. Here it's in the middle of the land surface. Here it's in the center, and it's also in the border of the Nile Delta. There again, there's the Great Pyramid. The geography points towards Jesus' birthplace, Bethlehem, and then the distance, 2,138 miles, that's exactly from the time the pyramid was built, 2140 B.C., to Jesus' birth in B.C. 2. Astronomy, we didn't get into that one, but approximately 92 million miles from the Earth to the Sun. The period of the year, pointing to the North Star. And there in 2140, where we've got those marks on the descending passage, basically points to Draconis, and the 90 degree perdicular points to the Pleiades, and that's where we have scriptures about where God basically abides. Canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? So brethren, we've just very quickly gone over the scientific features, and it's just wonderful to see all of these things, and it just reconfirms our faith and gives us faith in understanding God's Word and the fact that He would show His plan in this great pyramid. So we'll go through the dates next time and the passages. And we can thank Brother Harry Wildblood for a couple of these slides. We'll go through these in detail on Sunday, showing Jesus being the ransom sacrifice leading to human perfection in the millennial age for the world of mankind, and to the divine nature for those that are faithful of the church class. So, brethren, may the Lord add His blessing, and we'll carry on Sunday with the passages, God's plan, and also the time measurements.
Thank you, Brother John. Hope you enjoyed that like I did, and I certainly appreciated the emphasis both in the welcome and in Brother John's lesson about how privileged we are to have this harvest message, the meat in due season, something that the Lord Himself has come in and provided to us. Table. He's supping with us, and I certainly think it is the very little thing for us to do to respect that provision. and to appreciate it and to digest and take it and assimilate it and use it. Brother John has chosen hymn number 49 to close, and then we'll ask Brother John to close with prayer. Hymn number 49.
Loving Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee now to thank Thee for Thy precious word of truth. We thank Thee for this stone witness in the middle of the desert that shows us Thy beautiful plan of the ages. We're thankful, dear Father, that Thou hast revealed this present truth to us, and we're so thankful to see all of Thy wonderful features of the Scriptures and the Bible also recorded in this great pyramid in the desert. We ask, dear Father, that Thou continue to bless our time together, our fellowship and discourse, and that Thou will give us strength in the days to come. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.